Some things are hard to follow, and that's one of them. Thank you, Doug, very much. Got some good news this week. Couple good things. Faith Judy was born. For those who did not get the email, there's a new edition. We're thankful for that. And also, thus far, we're approximately $2,100 to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal. So almost there. So it's not too late to give for that. And also, good news, we heard from Pastor Parks, the results from his MRI were much better than he expected. And so he is very encouraged. He felt like he received an early Christmas present. So that's a good thing. So we're thankful for that. Any other things to be thankful for? Nothing. Myrtle. Glad to have our daughter, son-in-law, and two grandsons with us. Yeah, they mentioned that it was tough leaving. I mean, the high today, I think, is 62 in Las Vegas. So, you know, it needed a little extra coat or two. Any others?
We had a safe trip to North Carolina.
Safe trip to North Carolina.
That we're here.
Family. You know, really, we've got a lot to be thankful for. And we don't always give God the credit on that. Let's take a moment and pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the love that you give us. We're thankful for these praises that we have. We're also thankful that we can bring before you the prayer requests, the things that burden our hearts. You know the things that are going on in our lives. And we know that you are able and willing to take care of those things in your way and in your time. We just ask your blessing on those that are sick, speedy recovery on those that are recovering, blessings on those that serve as caregivers because that's difficult. But most of all, we give you thanks for the baby that came who didn't stay as a baby, but who walked as a man, lived, died, rose on the third day, and lives forever, that we may have life and hope and peace through faith in him. And in the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Got a couple pieces of scripture reading this morning. Very familiar. Of course, the second chapter of Luke. And why don't we stand in honor of God's word? I'll read from the beginning of Luke and then shift over to Matthew. And with some of this we could do by memory if we were doing it in the King James. And it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. And it came about while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And then shifting over to the second chapter of Matthew, beginning with the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard about this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to them, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written of the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they'd seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And when they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of mold, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Normally, we think about the Magi, the wise men, and the gifts. You know, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And much has been said about the gold was a gift to the king. Frankincense, a gift to the priest. And myrrh, an ointment for burial, for seeing what would be coming on. But also, we have received five gifts of Christmas, which I'll call the five joys of Christmas. First thing, there's a joy in serenity. You say, what about that? Serenity is not having to fear. Do we fear things? Do we ever fear what's going to happen? Have we ever wondered, can we pay our bills? Have we ever wondered, what is the doctor going to say? What bad news is he going to bring? Have you ever feared to go to sleep at night? There are some people that have that problem. They're so worried about what might happen that they lay awake at night and they worry about things that they can absolutely do nothing about. Do we worry about things we can't do anything about? What's the point? Now, the angels came to the shepherds, and what did he tell them? He told them, you've got, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy. You don't have to fear the things that are going on. He wanted to remind them that God is still in control. You know, Isaiah 43:1 says, But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry because we are God's. We belong to him. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we're all alone. We're never alone. That God is always with us. That's why in 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. What perfect love do we see? We see the perfect love of Jesus Christ. And that takes away the fear. Because the scripture continues, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. God made us. He's perfected us by the love of Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry. If you're worrying, it tells you that there's something wrong, that you really don't believe what God has told you. Fear not. You're mine. I made you. So there is joy in serenity. Do you have that joy and serenity, that gift that God has given you? Sometimes we forget, and we try to worry ourselves. There's no need. God's done it. But not only joy and serenity, there's joy in a Savior. What does a Savior do? A savior is somebody who does for someone what they cannot do for themselves. A savior is the one, when you are sinking in that flood, he reaches out and snatches you out because you're utterly helpless without it. Sometimes we try to ignore that. There's a story told about a guy who died in a flood. And he went to heaven and said, God, where were you when I called for you? You died. I died. And it's all your fault because you didn't come and save me. And the Lord said, well, let's see here. They sent a truck by your house to come and pick you up, saying, it's going to flood, there's a storm coming in. He said, nope, I don't need that, I'll rely on God. Then later, when the water was higher, I sent you a boat. And you said, nope, God's going to save me, I don't need the boat. When you were up on the roof, I sent a helicopter. And you said, nope, I'm okay, God will take care of me. And you said, I wasn't going to take care of you. I took care of you three times, and three times you said no. It's not my fault that you said no. Sometimes we do that to God. God sends us a Savior to help us, and we say no. What did that Savior do? That Savior saved us from our sins and our shortcomings. You know, how many of us try to do the right thing? All of us try one time or another, and how many of us fail to do the right thing? I mean, just a little bit. You know, it's the idea like we go ahead and we say, it's the beginning of a new year, I'm going to start a new diet, and I'm going to lose that weight that I put on during the holidays. You know, when there were all those cookies and the candies and the cakes, and all that's got us all these new things. And what do? You know, we make it a week and then we say, oh, well, that's just too good. I can't let that food go bad in the refrigerator. I've got to eat it. And there was, well, I've eaten it, I've blown the diet, what's the point in even trying now? That's the way we have a tendency to look at ourselves as far as our sins. We say, well, I made a mistake, it's all over. Well, yeah, it's all over as far as we're concerned. But God can save us from those mistakes, from those sins, and make us white as snow. Jesus came as a man so that he could be our substitute, living a sinless life, walking day by day, not making the mistakes, and then saying, I will go in your place. I will take the penalty that was designed for you. I will take it, and all you have to do is let me be your substitute. Now, sometimes we don't have something because we don't take it. It's offered to us. You know, I could go ahead in my billfold, and I could hand out a dollar bill. I could hand out a $100 bill. How much good will it do you if you don't take it? It won't do you a bit of good. You got to take it when it's offered. Freely offered. Everybody says, well, why would he want to give a $100 bill out? Why not? Can't I be generous if I desire to? Yet God gives us so much more, and we choose to, nope, not going to take that offer. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. God's the only Savior we can have. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven. So we've got joy in serenity. We've got joy in a Savior. What other joys do we have? We've got joy in sufficiency. What's that mean? Jesus sacrifices everything we need. If we try to, let's say, get on our knees and crawl and grovel and do anything else, that doesn't add one iota to what Jesus has already done. All it means is when we crawl on our knees, we get our knees scuffed up and dirty. It doesn't fix anything because we haven't changed. We don't have the ability to make us good enough. And we cannot improve on what God has already done. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, through God's will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We can't improve. It's all sufficient. And anytime we try to go ahead and make it better, we're fooling ourselves. Now, does that mean we should go ahead and do whatever we want? It's okay to, you know, rob, plunder, steal, do all these other kind of things? No. But sometimes we rob, steal, and plunder and say, well, that's just being human. But Jesus' sacrifice is all we need. It's all sufficient. Another one, joy that we've got, is that we have joy in security. Do you ever worry about who you are? How many of you ever wondered whether you were your mother and father's child or whether somebody had swapped you at birth? Yeah, I know. Sometimes mothers say, you're not mine because you, I don't claim you. Unfortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you may look at it, I've got too many of my father's characteristics to be able to deny parentage that way. I was blessed with my father's hair. I was blessed with my father's and my grandfather's shakiness. There's a few other things that I was blessed with. Hopefully I was blessed with my grandfather's longevity. That's a good thing. But there's joy and security. How many of you all have made a cake? Anybody made a cake? What does it take to make a cake? Let's see here. You know, sure, you got your cake mix, right? For those that are, you've got the purists who like to do it all from scratch, and then there's the rest of us, you know, who go and get a cake mix. But then we have to add some eggs. We add some water, some milk. We might add some oil to it, depending on the mix. Might add some nuts if you're into that kind of thing. Eh, whatever. And then what do? We mix it all up, and we put it in the oven. And after the appointed time, when it comes out, what do we have? We have a finished cake. Can you make it go back to what it was before? I mean, once it's baked, it's done. You know, those eggs are no longer eggs. They're a part of the cake. That oil is no longer just oil. It's a part of the cake. You can't unbake a cake, and you can't undo what God has already done in us. Because if you can undo what God did, it says that you're stronger than God. Anybody here stronger than God? Now, say, well, what about this person that, you know, does evil things? My thought is they were never baked to begin with. But when God bakes you, well, in fact, John 10:28 through 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. When we're in Jesus' hands, we're done. Don't have to worry about it. Just like Doug was singing, this individual that's gone on, we know where they are. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret it. God said it. That's the end of it. You cannot undo what God has done. And if it has, if you're living like it's undone, then you weren't done to begin with. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old one is gone. The new is here. Now, it says that once Jesus is in our life, there's supposed to be something different about us. If there hasn't been a change, once again, you haven't been baked. Because there's got to be a change. What's going on? Now, it might, sometimes we see that as a radical change from one to another. The one that goes from being, you know, a rabid killer to not. And others, it's a much more subtle change as far as what's going on. But you know when the change is there. The urges are different. The desires are different. There's joy and serenity. There's joy in a Savior. There's joy in sufficiency. There's joy in security. There's also joy in sharing. What did the angels do? It tells us in Luke 2:17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Do you think if somebody had told you, hey, I know we can go ahead and drink from this fountain of eternal youth, knowing what you know now, but no more disease, no more aging, no more aches and pain. He said, well, yeah, I'm going to take it and I'm going to keep it all to myself. I'm not going to tell anybody else. I think you'd at least sneak out and tell somebody. I mean, let's face it, we wouldn't, you know, the wife wouldn't want her husband to be the only one to turn gray, right? And she still stays young, then they're going to accuse her of doing something strange. We're told to go ahead and tell everybody we knew. Matthew 28:19, what does it tell us? Therefore go, and literally it means, as you're going, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are learners, followers, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say, and I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm telling you to go, and I'm giving you the goods to do it. But there's a joy in sharing. I remember reading some time ago about a missionary down in southern South America that died in the midst of cold, starvation. And some of the last words that he wrote in his journal, though, said, I'm glad that God sent me here. Like, wait a minute, that's not normal. That's not normal from a human perspective. But from God's perspective, what is normal? Doing whatever God wants us to do. That's what we want to do. Sharing, some of it is sharing with other folks, but also the joy of sharing with each other. Think about it. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, what? So we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves we receive from God. God comforts us so we can go comfort others. Are there times that we just need a hug? Don't need a sermon. Sometimes we just need somebody to be there and say, I'm here. I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm just here because I know you need a hug. It's been a bad day. That's something that we can give each other. Those hugs, just by being there. Well, we can say, you know, God has given me peace. I don't always understand it, but I'm here for you. because God is here for me and God's here for you, sharing with each other, but also the idea of sharing with others. So we've got both sharing with others and sharing with each other. Those are five gifts that we've been given by Jesus Christ. Not under the tree, not wrapped up in a pretty box with a bow. And it doesn't have to wait for Christmas time. It's every day. You know, sometimes there's disadvantages to having a birthday right near Christmas. I know mine's tomorrow, see, so it's close. And there was more than once, you know, my mother said, gee, your birthday, well, pick something under the tree, that's your birthday present. Okay. I know others in that position that celebrate their birthday on the 4th of July. That way they get fireworks too for their birthday. But you don't have to wait for the birthday of the king to give a gift. He didn't wait for his birthday to give us a gift. We've got joys of Christmas. But the only way you can have those joys, the only way that you can have those gifts, is for Jesus to be in your heart and in your life. How do you do that? You recognize that, hey, I'm a sinner, I've done bad stuff, and most importantly, I admit that I've done bad stuff. Stuff that doesn't please God, stuff that I thought that nobody else ever knew about. You know, whether it was, you know, as that teenage boy with that magazine stuffed under the mattress, that we figure, Mom doesn't know about that. Well, who do you think makes the bed? She finds it. Might not say anything. Or the idea, years ago, you know, sometimes we like to get the idea that, hey, as a pastor, that you don't make mistakes. You don't do stupid stuff like everybody else. Well, welcome to the world. We do stupid stuff just like everybody else. And sometimes it's even amplified. The pastor that married Myrtle and I, he was stuck in traffic in Pascagoula, Mississippi. And there was, you know, a long line, and somebody cut him off in the car. And he was not a happy camper. And he hopped out of the car and gave the guy, you know, in front of us, what for? And from about three cars back, somebody shouted, "You tell him, preacher." There's an expectation, but for the rest of us as Christians, we don't think about it, but it's that way for us as well. People watch us. People watch what we do. People watch what we say and say, does what you say match what you live? Are you just a Sunday morning Christian or are you a Monday morning Christian? But when we recognize that, yep, I'm the same on Monday as I am on Sunday, and I recognize that I make mistakes. I tell lies sometimes. Little white ones, right? And sometimes we like to excuse it, say, well, you know, what can you say? You know, when somebody says, oh, look at this adorable baby, and they, you know, they look like they went through a knothole sideways. And what do you say? How precious. We all do that kind of thing. Or we say, you know, I'm getting the last roll off the dinner table because I want more. And really, we know somebody else didn't have it. Or we go into the store and, you know, the cashier makes a mistake in the change and gives us too much, which is finding harder to do as far as with the plastic these days. And sometimes you try to get it right and they still can't get it right. because unfortunately so many of them these days, they have no idea how to make change. They have to say what the cash register says, and you know, if your order is $4.05 and you know you give them $5 and a nickel, it completely throws them off. They don't know what to do with it. They say, well, here, you gave me too much. But to recognize and admit, yes, you're a sinner. And acknowledge that, you know something? I can't do anything about it. I've tried to do the right thing, and I've failed. And tried again, and I've failed. And finally, once you say, God, I can't do it myself, but you can't. I will accept the fact that you made provision for me. You let me, because of the gift that your son made, a perfect sacrifice, it's in my place. Accept that. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Believe that he died for me. Confess he is Lord. And then we've got those joys that are all ours. Don't have to wait for Christmas. Don't have to wait for the box. Because God's already done it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gifts that you give us. We just ask that you open our hearts to what you would want us to do and be as we grow as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a hymn of commitment, Silent Night, Holy Night, as we think about what Jesus did for us. Let's stand together as we sing. And it's an opportunity to pray or to make a confession of faith.
Number 206, if you're using a hymnal, Silent Night, we'll sing all four verses.